It's good again to see all of you. We had a wonderful time in Cincinnati. In fact, that last song we just sang was sung last week there in Cincinnati. But I do have a question. How grateful are we for having the knowledge about the coming millennium? The reason I ask that question is there was a time in human history for almost 1,000 years, as long as the millennium will be, that the millennium wasn't taught. This is what the Catholic Encyclopedia, under the topic of the millennium on page 309, says. And I quote from that Catholic Encyclopedia. Millenarianism, which is the doctrine of the millennium, was never held in the universal church as an article of faith. The Middle Ages were never tainted with millenarianism. It was foreign both to the theology of the period and to the religious ideas of the people, unquote. Most historical sources say that the Middle Ages lasted for about 1,000 years. So think of all the millions of people who lived during that time, and they never even heard of the truth of the future. And they were living at a time of despair. It wasn't a really fun time to live. It would have been a totally foreign idea. And to me, that's sad for all those people. So how grateful are we for having this knowledge? One set of scriptures I always found encouraging is what we see over here in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. So here we read of Christ being the first fruits and then the first fruits at his coming. And then verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, until death is destroyed, as we see in verse 26. Then verse 28. Now when all these things are subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So all goes back to God the Father. It's called the kingdom of God. So the truth of the coming resurrection, the millennium, the kingdom is revealed in the plan of the holy days, especially the fall holy days. And that's the subject that we will be looking at in this Bible study. But we're going to approach this subject a little differently today. But before we do that, as we do prior to every holy day season, it's important to be reminded of some of the basic beliefs. And we find this in Leviticus 23. So let's look at Leviticus 23, verse 2. Speak to the children of Israel, say to them, the feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. So this is what we try to do before every holy day season, to begin to just discuss the holy days and when they will take place. Verse 24. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, and you do no work, customary work on that day. Memorial of blowing of trumpets, we call it the Feast of Trumpets. And we'll have two services that day, and it's hard to believe it's next week. I mean, this summer, once August started, it's like it just, here we are at the Feast of Trumpets next week. Two services. Lunch will be optional. Mr. Zollner will have a few more announcements about next Sabbath. Verse 27 then. Verse 27. The 10th day of this 7th month will be the Day of Atonement, a holy convocation. You shall afflict your souls. It goes on to say, verse 28, you shall do no work on that day. It is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. One service that day, it'll be on Monday, September 25th, one service beginning at 1 o'clock. We're trying to get it in early so that we could leave before a lot of the traffic gets to be built up after about 3:30 or so. So one service, 1 o'clock. Then verse 34, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there will be a holy convocation. You shall do no work, customary work, on it. 7 days, offer an offering made by fire. Of course, we don't do the animal sacrifices, but it was to last for 7 days. So that will begin on Sabbath, September 30th. Most areas will have a Friday night service on that Friday night before the Sabbath. And then we find verse 36, it includes, conclude with the 8th day. You shall have a holy convocation. It is a sacred assembly, and do no customary work on it. So that's Sabbath, October 7th, another festival. And that concludes the fall festivals of the year. Now, a great majority of us have been keeping the feast for decades. Decades. What I'd like to do then in this study is to look at what Jesus said during his last Feast of Tabernacles when he was on the earth. It's all found beginning in John 7. So in doing so, let's look at a couple of things on the wall above us. First of all, is a calendar of this year, of the holy days. And if you notice that the Sabbath for the Feast of Trumpets is noted, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles is noted as a Sabbath, and the last great day, 8th day, is noted as a Sabbath. In the Hebrew calendar, whenever the Feast of Trumpets falls on that day of the week, then the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day fall on that same day of the week, no matter if it's a Monday or a Thursday or a Sabbath. It falls on that same day. So whenever you keep trumpets on that day of the week, that'll be the same day of the week. The feast begins, same day of the week, the 8th day. Now let's notice something quite unique. Let's look at this next slide here. The dates of the festivals in 30 AD. So if we want to move that up. Now notice this. Do you see some similarities here? This is incredible. This does not often happen. When the exact day of the week and the exact day of the month are noted as being the same. This year, of all years, 2023 actually mirrors what we see that occurred in 30 AD, the last Feast of Tabernacles that Christ kept. So, as we keep the Feast of Trumpets, next week on the Sabbath, on September 16th, he was doing the same in 30 AD. Now, I do have a source paper that we have used in a number of our study papers in the past on the various dates before Christ came to do his ministry, all the way through his ministry, and then a year or two after his ministry, all showing these dates and these conclusions. I found it interesting that here we are mirroring what happened back in 30 AD. Now, what we want to do is go through John 7, and in doing so, and we'll keep this up on the wall. And this is the last slide that we'll look at. And these are the days of the week when they took place at the Feast of Tabernacles in 30 AD. So let's go to John 7. And I believe this is going to be a help for us. And the title of this Bible study is Lessons from John 7 and 8. John 7 and 8. Let's start in John 7. John 7, verse 5. John 7 and verse 5. Even his brothers did not believe him. And yet Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready." In other words, you have to do what you need to do. And he said that the world cannot hate you because the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. Now you go up to this feast. Even though his brothers did not believe in him, he says, "You go up to this feast," which was the Feast of Tabernacles, as we see in verse 2. "I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." And when he had said these things, he remained in Galilee. Well, we find that his brothers did go up. When his brothers had gone up, so they probably arrived in Jerusalem on that Friday of September 29th. It was before the feast. More than likely when they showed up, just before the feast started on that Sabbath. But when his brothers had gone up, he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Jesus went to the feast, and more than likely, he came there before the first day began. So he may have come later on that Friday evening. But he came privately, not openly. So he was not seen at that time. And we get a lot of discussion going on during the first part of the feast. That first day, next day or two, verse 11 to 13. The Jews sought him at the feast. "Where is he?" And there was much complaining about among the people concerning him. Some saying, "Oh, he's good." And others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people." This was a discussion that was going on in the early days of that feast, probably from Sabbath, Monday, Tuesday, more than likely during that time. No one spoke of him openly for fear of the Jews. So a lot of discussion. More than likely, and we could assume as speculative that Jesus, already being there, more than likely heard some of these comments. And it's interesting of what he taught in the temple. It seems to be an answer to a number of the questions that were being brought up by the people. And so we find in verse 14, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. So that had to have either been on that Tuesday or Wednesday, however you determine the middle of the feast. That Tuesday or Wednesday doesn't say the exact date, but it's about the middle, as even the scriptures say, about the middle of the feast. And so we find what he talks about. The Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, never having studied?" And Jesus answered and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but he is who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" So here we find that Jesus gives God the source for all of his teachings. He glorifies God. He isn't seeking his own glory. And then he brings up Moses. Remember, this was during the feast, which the Jews pictured at that time as coming out of Egypt, because they were dwelling in booths, temporary dwellings there in Jerusalem. And he's emphasizing the law. Don't do any murder. In other words, why are you even thinking of murder? Yet he knew many wanted him dead. And then, verse 20, the people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" They didn't believe that there were people wanting to kill him. "And you have a demon." So they were accusing Jesus of what he was saying. Now, he's responding to that accusation in verse 21. "I did one work and you all marvel. And then Moses gave you circumcision," not that it's from Moses, but the fathers, "that you circumcise a man on the Sabbath." So whenever that eighth day was, whether it was the Sabbath or not, circumcision took place. "And so the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Now keep your place there, and let's notice John 5, the incident that he is referring to. John 5, verse 8. So Jesus tells this lame man, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought him all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Verse 16 says they sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. So there's the proof. There were people wanting to kill him, and also because he made himself equal to God. But it wasn't for his time for that death to occur. Remember, this is about 6 months before Passover, his last Feast of Tabernacles. So we go back then to John 7, verse 28. John 7, verse 28. And Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me and know where I am from, but I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." So again, he emphasizes that he is the Christ. And he's telling these people who he was in answer to a lot of their questions they had at the beginning of the feast. Now let's notice his reply then to the Pharisees. They murmured about him in verse 32. "And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And then Jesus said to them, 'I shall be with you a little longer, and then I'll go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am going, you cannot come.'" He's foreshadowing what will take place at the Passover when he's killed, and then later on when he's resurrected. In verse 36, they said, "What is this thing that he said, 'You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" They had no idea what he was talking about, but he knew what he was talking about. It was a prophecy of what was to take place with him at the next Holy Day season, which would have been Passover in 31 AD. So after that, the people begin to have a discussion. Well, before we do that, before that discussion took place, we now come to verse 37. Verse 37 happened on that Friday, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Friday, October 6th. Just read it here. Verse 37, on that last day, the great day of the feast. We're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not given because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is on the seventh day of the feast, the last day of the feast, on Friday. Now, we have a whole paper, a study paper, on the last great day, the eighth day, on the members' website. And if you're interested in studying that further, you could find it there. It goes into much more detail. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit that would come after Jesus was glorified. The Holy Spirit came on the Feast of Pentecost, 31 AD. So he's foreshadowing not only what's going to take place on Passover, but also on Pentecost the following year. Then the people had this discussion. Notice verse 40 to 49. "Therefore, many of the crowd, when they heard this, saying, 'Truly he's a prophet,' and others says, 'Well, this is the Christ.' But some said, 'Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? There was a division among the people because of him. And some wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him.' Then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?' And the officers said, 'No one has spoke like this man.' Then the Pharisees answered, said, 'Are you deceived as well? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him?'" It was almost a put down on all these people. "Just look at us. Look at us. We do not believe in him. How can you think this? How can you say that he's the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God? Have you seen any of the rulers believing in this? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." So they actually condemned the crowd. But not only that, they condemned Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said. So here you find now the story of Nicodemus that was earlier in John 3 about being born again. And here Nicodemus is standing up for Jesus Christ. He says, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" And they answered and said to him, "Are you from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has risen out of Galilee." They even put him down when he was standing up and saying, "Oh, we got to keep the law. And we don't judge a man unless we hear him out." No, they didn't want to hear him. The leaders were not about to listen or accept to Jesus Christ. Verse 53 is interesting. "And everyone went to his own house, because the feast was over." At that time, the booze started to come down that afternoon. "And many in Jerusalem went to their homes." And others, of course, stayed in other places. So this was on a Friday night. Chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. "Now Jesus went to the Mount of Olives." He went there on Friday night, October 6th. "And early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them." Why is he coming to the temple? Why the next day? What is going on at the temple? Well, because it's a holy day. It's the eighth day. It's the new festival. It's not part of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the eighth day. We call it the last great day. And he begins to teach. One of the things he did was to forgive the woman caught in adultery. Notice then verse 10, he said to the woman, "Where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." He's telling her what she should do. She was basically condemned of committing adultery, but he says, you go and sin no more. Don't sin anymore. So there's so much in this chapter. But we see that he predicts his own death in verse 25. And they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. He reminds them of what he had spoken to them during the Feast of Tabernacles. I have many things to say to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. He's talking about lifting him up in crucifixion, and he said this on the eighth day of the feast. The eighth day. Last day. Well, they didn't even call it the eighth day of the feast. It was just the eighth day. The eighth day. All right. So, again, there's so much in this chapter. Let's look at verse 56. 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, you're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham. And Abraham's, and Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He's emphasizing he was the I am that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and passed by. They're trying to kill him. He then leaves the temple. Remember, this is the eighth day. Okay, we now come to chapter 9. As he's coming out of the temple, we come to where Jesus passed by. He saw a man who was blind from birth. So he's coming out of the temple. He then sees this man blind from birth. And the disciples said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, and that he was born blind? And he said, no, neither this man nor his parents sinned. You know, not all health problems are the result of sin. But that the works of God should be revealed in. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is the day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am the world, I am the light of the world. He's still talking about what he's supposed to do in his life. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And this, again, is a fascinating story to read all the way through it. When did this take place? Verse 14. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. What Sabbath is it? The same Sabbath that was at the beginning of the chapter as he's coming out of that temple. Remember, this year, in 30 AD, the last great day, the eighth day, fell on a Sabbath. Fell on a Sabbath. It all fits into the biblical record here. Verse 16, therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. It really discombobulated the entire Pharisaical leadership at that time. Then verse 31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in your sins, and you are teaching us." And they cast him out. They cast him away from them. They cast him out of the synagogue, at this time the temple. Remember, there were services. It was a holy day. They were convoking together. And they're casting this man out now because he was healed. And he claimed he was being healed. It was healed by Jesus Christ. Verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, and those who do not see may see. Those who see may be made blind." So, when you combine John 7 and John 8 and John 9, we see what he said during his last Feast of Tabernacles on the earth and the eighth day. And when you look at all what we just covered, he actually pointed to a number of the other holy days, if you think about it. The Passover, he referenced when he would be killed. The days of unleavened bread, when he actually was talking about the sin of murder that needed to be changed. Why are you still sinning? Why are you still wanting to kill me? Because we know days of unleavened bread are to put sin out of our lives. Pentecost, he referenced Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would be given. Trumpets, when he would return with judgment. And, of course, the removal of the devil who sinned from the beginning. And we didn't cover that part, but that whole part of the devil being the deceiver from the beginning is in John 8. Things he spoke on the last great day, the eighth day of the feast, regarding the devil. All said on the eighth day. And then you get into the millennial rule. And his judgment at the end, when blindness will be removed and people's sins will be forgiven and they will be given their chance for salvation. All wrapping up the meaning of the holy days. So let's keep this feast more fully by considering these words of Jesus Christ.